So what I'm going to do is I'm jumping into my message right now with the title, as Pastor Josh actually led into it, is How You Smell in the Darkness. You know, this comes from a story of what happened in my life about 3 years ago when I first came to on staff here. I'd been working about 3-4 months, and I woke up one morning and it was horrible, okay? So we had a bunch of people over the night before, and we were up late, and so I had not gotten a proper amount of sleep, and I wake up about 5:15, 5:30 in the morning on Sunday mornings to kind of get in the presence of God to be able to get ready to go to church. So I'm getting out of bed, and I'm super sleepy, and I'm going around the corner, and the first thing I do is I hit my toe, and I stub it on our post of our bed, and I'm like, that hurt. So then as soon as I come and I open the door, that's what happens. The smell of darkness. I open the door, and it was like, good Lord, what is that smell? I mean, it was like literally Bob Ross, the painter from the 70s and 80s, like the afro hair just filled my nose because it didn't want to come into the senses. It was that bad. It was like a pack of raccoons had come in my house, destroyed it, and died. The smell was so bad. Well, then all of a sudden, I'm sitting with the door wide open, and I see my Labrador puppy. He was probably a year old at the time, about 20 feet in front of me, sitting there like this with his puppy dog eyes, and was like, Daddy, I'm sorry. I got sick in the middle of the night. And I'm like, oh, good Lord, sweet baby Jesus, help me in this moment. And so I have to tiptoe through the landmines of the room and to get him out the back door. And then I start assessing the situation, and it's like, how am I going to do this, okay? I mean, it's everywhere. It's like, where did this come from? And I'm going to tell you something. If that was a cat that did it, it would have died. But it was my Labrador Diesel, my hunting dog. I love it. So by the graces of God, cats were spared in the making of this story. So I'm looking at the room, and I'm like, oh, my Lord, it is just everywhere. And then all of a sudden, the light bulb goes off in my head. And so parents of adult children will understand and can relate to this part, because it's that time when your kids get old enough where you're able to start getting new furniture, you're start able to get new area rugs in your house, right? How many of you guys have been there where you were able to get rid of the old stuff and finally get good stuff? My mom is waving at me right now. So I finally get really good rugs in the house, and my brain goes to that, and I'm like, oh, no. So I go around the corner and I peek, and all of a sudden, there it is. There's the mess. And if any of you guys have seen the movie, I really haven't seen it. I've just seen clips of the movie Matrix. But in the movie, things happen on sideways, like they fight sideways and they go around things. And I got to tell you, the Holy Ghost came into that room that during the night and like deflected everything off of that rug, because I could literally pick up the corner of the rug and there was a 90-degree angle, and it was like mess of poo and everything else, spray of, I don't know, but nothing on the rug. And I was like, the Lord loves me. Because I know when I was younger, when we had younger kids, we went and got area rugs, and I would bring the rug in. I mean, brand new. I mean, right from the store. I think we probably got it at Hobo, got a really good deal. And it's wrapped up in plastic, and I rolled it out, and there was already a Kool-Aid stain on it. I'm like, what? How did you guys do that? I just unrolled it. But it was in the darkness that those stains had come upon the house. And so one of the things is I had to attack this now. I had to come at it. So I get my hazmat suit out. And if for the people in the room that know the movie E.T., so when E.T. was up in Elliot's house, they came in with those big hazmat suits, like a big bubble, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. They had the gloves on, and they marched in. Okay, I didn't have one of those suits, but I really wish I did. And so I got my muck boots on, my rubber boots, and I put those bad boys on. And I had my construction knee pads, you know, the ones with the hard plastic, because I didn't want to get any fabric on it. I had rubber dish gloves. I had the Bunsen burner glasses, like the safety glasses, you know, when you were in school, that were over my face. And I had like a clothespin like on my over my nose, because it was funky Comadina. I mean, that house was nasty, okay? And so I'm going at it, and I'm cleaning up this room, okay? And so I'm going at it, and these are the moments that I realize, you know, that Jesus will still use parables in our life. Let me give you the definition of what a parable is, okay? The definition of a parable is a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson as told by Jesus in the Gospels. Okay, my question to all of you guys is, how many of you in this room have found yourself on the other end of that definition? I mean, I have found myself countless times where Jesus is using me in different ways in the moral and the moral story. So, well, this is where my morning began with this illustration of moral and a spiritual story, okay? And so I was down on the ground and I'm cleaning it and I'm wiping up the mess and I'm grumbling at God. Okay, time out. Okay, I'm grumbling at God, and we all do that. You know, things in our life are like, come on, Jesus, like, really? I'm a pastor. I mean, you got to have some grace for me, right? I mean, it's like, I got to go to church in a minute, and I got to, like, help shepherd the people. And you decide to have my dog have a blowout all over the house. I mean, it was the blowout of all blowouts, much like when the Packers play the Bears on a Sunday night, and the Bears always lose. Can I get an amen? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. So I'm on the ground, and I'm cleaning this mess up. And this is where the first parable comes into play, where Jesus has this moment and he speaks to me and he says, now you know how I felt when I was cleaning up your mess in the darkness. Right? You know, that's what I'm saying. And so now you know how I felt. And so as you can see, the way that the sermon is going is it's going to be talking about the sin that is in our life, the smells that we have in the darkness that we need to surrender to God. And so during this whole entire part of this morning, and I was in a very, very good spiritual place in my life. It wasn't like I was going through, like, you know, I had some sin in my life. I didn't have any sin that would call me to have God to have really have these moments, but it's like, okay, you know, so he's talking to me. So I'm cleaning up this mess. I'm going through this whole entire thing. And I'm realizing all of this. And so I'm cleaning this up and I'm going through the mess. But part of what I wanted to do is I wanted to go get my wife and wake her up and have her come help me clean this mess up. And then I started realizing, you know, the gag reflux and I wouldn't have been just cleaning up my dog Diesel. I'd have been cleaning up my wife as well. So I was like, I'm just gonna let her stay up in there, right? And so I'm going through and I'm cleaning up all of this entire mess throughout the house. You know, I clean up the mess for my wife, much like Christ does in our life. Do you hear me, church? You know, I was going through there. The mess was completely through the house, and I didn't want my wife to have to do that. So it's like just the same as what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. He went to that place and he paid that penalty, but he went in there and he cleaned things up for us. He washed away our sins. But I didn't want her to suffer the pains of death in the house. I mean, it was painful death for me, okay? But I had to experience. But like Jesus, he had paid the penalty for it. Whoa. I like my hands. Let me see what's going on here. Testing. All right, we're there? All right, we're back in business. See, I move around way too much, and that's what happens. You know, we have a Heavenly Father that does this for us. You know, if you're a Sunday-only Christian or if you're an all-in elder, Christ is going to get down in his hands and knees for you and clean up your life. Do you hear that? It doesn't matter if you're like the head deacon of the church. It doesn't mean if you're Pastor Brooks or if you're somebody coming here for the very first time, he's going to take the time to bow down and help and clean up your mess. Because as I was thinking about that, I'm thinking about the different sins and the different things that Jesus can do to help. I mean, it's for the individual that Jesus is kneeling down beside somebody as they're throwing up in the toilet and he's holding their hair back, right? He's there cleaning up their mess in their sin. It could be somebody that in the midst of, you know, a couple that work together in an office, it's like all of a sudden Jesus sees what you're doing and he kind of knocks over the water bottle so that it diverts that, okay? He's trying to avoid that. But Jesus is here in our life to help clean up our sin in these situations. And so I was cleaning it up, and then one of my daughters wakes up, my daughter Hannah, and as I'm cleaning this up, she asks me the question and she says, "What is that smell?" And my reply to her, remember, I got a clothespin on my nose. I go, that's the scent of a sermon. So for the translation of that is I said to her, literally, I had said this to her because it was smelly. I had said, yes, this is a scent of a sermon. Because I didn't know how, but I knew one day, 3 years later, that on a Sunday night on April 25th, that I would be giving a message to somebody, to a group of people, and talking about what Christ can do in our lives and how he can cleanse that. And so I said, hey, Hannah, can you come on over here and help me? And she said, oh, heck no, I'm going back to bed. And I'm like, really? You know, on one hand, I've got girls that are sleeping in one room. I've got my wife that's cutting down trees, snoring so loud in the other room. And I'm just sitting there going, man, can I get any help? So what do? I go back to grumbling. I keep going back, and I'm having a spiritual moment because God is showing me things, right? I told you, we're talking about a scent of a sermon here. We're talking about how he's using parables in my life to really do something for the future. So I go back to grumbling, and he then subtly reminds me for the second time, for the second parable, he then says, as you were sleeping, I was preparing a place for you. And I was like, so I so humbly go back to prepare the house for my wife. You know, when she went to bed, I mean, we had some people over. I mean, we could have picked up a little bit more, but you know how it is. People are over, you're tired, and you don't want to, we'll leave it to tomorrow. Well, she woke up the next morning, it was like Molly Maid Service had come up in there, and it was like gleaming. You know how they do that, where it's like, bing, you know, got that little, you know, starlight there or whatever. But even you know, she could have probably thought that maybe the little elves that make the shoes came in and cleaned the house. But no, I made sure that I woke up and I made sure that I cleaned it. But it's just like in John 14, where it says, you know, Jesus goes to prepare a place for us. Pastor John talked about this morning. But it's preparing a place, and it's being there in that place where we need to know that he is preparing that for us. But the only way that we can do that is knowing that it comes to the Father. You know, here's a Stevie Aldell version of this verse in verse 6, okay? It's the SY version in verse 6. It says, I am, in John 14, verse 6, I am your cleaner, now my version, I am your cleaner, I'm your answer, and I will change your life. The only way the only way you can is to go through the Father is through the Son. And so I kind of fumbled up a little bit on that, but what I'm saying is if you want your house clean, your house, your soul, you need to call up the Molly Maid Service of Jesus Christ to come in and clean your soul, right? You need to have him come in and do a house cleaning. There are things that you need to purge. I've been doing that lately in my house. I've been doing that in my shed. I'm getting rid of things because it has no edification to me, to my house. And so I'm kicking stuff out the door. I'm getting rid of it. Again, and in this situation of me cleaning and God using that opportunity to tell me that as I sleep, I'm preparing a place for you, he reminds me about how he is there waiting to clean up your mess in the darkness. You know, this is what he's talking to us. And I'm like, man, Lord, I mean, I'm still trying to figure this out. I don't have nothing to clean up inside of me. Why are you telling me all this? Why are you giving me this? But it's for the moments in the future that we need to rely on that, because Christ came in and cleaned our life up, much like I was doing for my wife. I was cleaning the house so she didn't have to. Jesus Christ comes into our life and he cleans our life up just the same way. And so I get the house cleaned up, I get the windows open, I get the Febreze out. I mean, it was a great, I mean, it was fresh linens. I mean, it smelled awesome. And I can only imagine my wife going, man, why did Steve get up and clean the house like this? This is awesome. Mind you, the whole time I'm doing this, I forgot about the dog and he's wandering around the neighborhood, but that's another sermon, okay? So anyways, so I'm getting ready for church, and praise God, I had already gotten my suit ready. Yes, I did say suit, and praise Jesus for forward thinking and pastors saying, okay, we can wear jean jackets and some cool, you know, shoes and everything else on stage, whatever. But anyways, and so I had gotten my suit ready the day before. And so I get my suit on, I get in the shower. I mean, I think I used 4 different soaps that morning. I used like, you know, Irish Spring and Ivory. And I mean, there was probably some Bath and Body Works that I used in the same thing. And so I'm getting myself fresh. I'm all good. I get my suit on, I'm ready to go to church. And I'm like, man, I still smell. I mean, remember Bob Ross was trying to defeat the smells from coming in, but it was there. And so I'm there and I'm going, I'm like, I got to put some more cologne on. So I put some cologne on. I'm like, all right, I'm ready. I mean, it was almost like I was a junior high boy at camp. And you know how they get the box, the Axe body spray, and they spray it all over them. I mean, it's horrible. You ever go to junior high camp week? Pray for me, junior high camp week. It's, woo. I mean, them boys, it's like, parents, we already banned it, okay? I'm just telling you, no back Axe body spray. But anyways, so I go to church, looking pressed. I'm looking clean. I got my cologne on. I'm covering up the smell if there's anything. So I get in the car and I start cruising, right? Going down the road, and for those of you who don't know, I live in South Milwaukee, and I live right by the lake, and so it's like a couple of turns to get onto Rawson Avenue. So I start driving down Rawson Avenue, and I'm going, stoplight. I'm going, stoplight. Going, stoplight. Mind you, it's like 6:50 in the morning. Why am I hitting on the stoplights, okay? So I'm hitting stoplights that I didn't even know that worked, okay? There's one on 13th Avenue. It's like, it's always been green. Why is it red in the morning? There's no cars. There's no kids for school. What's going on? So I'm going, and I even get to 10th Avenue, which is right over here off of 13th. That one on a Sunday morning is never red, okay? I'm just telling you, there's no trucks coming out of there. And I get stuck at that light, and then all of a sudden, here comes parable number 4. And I'm like, oh. So I'm grumbling. I go back to grumbling and saying, Jesus, why? I mean, I'm trying to get to church. I need to help shepherd the people. I mean, I'm here to do some great works for the kingdom, and I'm stuck at these lights. I don't want to be late. I'm excited to be there. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of my grumbling, God then whispers in my ear and he says, now you can see how patient I've been with you. Oh, exactly. So what do you say? I mean, you put your tail between your legs. And I felt like my dog at that moment. I'm like, sorry, Jesus. You know, so I get to church having these powerful moments all morning. I mean, I got to tell you, I was so excited to come into church that day because God had been speaking some serious words into my life. Where I think, Pastor John, you were preaching that morning, and I had come in and said, bro, if you don't have a word, like if you get sick and you need me to step in, I got a message tonight. I mean, this morning, I can do it. Because I was on such a spiritual high because God had worked through it. I went in my office, I started journaling, I started writing down all the things that happened. And the cool thing is you need to do that in your devotional life, by the way. Journal what your conversation you have with God, because when you need to go back on a later moment, you can see exactly what happened in the relationship and what you had said with Jesus, okay? Amazing moments. And so I started journaling. I started writing all this stuff down. I was like, all right, I'm good. So people start coming in. I'm like, all right, I'm going to go out. I'm going to start talking to some people. I'm going to start going out there. But mind you, I'm still worried in the back of my brain that I smell, okay? Because I just left Poopville for my house in Throwupville. And so I know that, you all know the smell of dog. It's just not good. And so I'm going through the hallways, and I really feel like I smell. And so it's like I'm in close conversations with people, but I'm not too close because I don't want to be in the presence of somebody who walks by and then my smell goes on them and they're like, what the world? And then I would walk away from somebody, and after I walk away, I get done talking. I'm like this, looking to see if they're doing like this, right? And so none of that was happening. So finally I'm sitting there and I'm out looking at all the sea of people that had been here this morning or that morning. And this is where God comes and he gives me the fourth parable. The teaching lesson, the teaching moment in that that opportunity that God gave me in that moment. And this is where it all kind of starts coming really together. And then Jesus just speaks to me and he says, even though they cover up their smell, their sin, I can still smell and see it. I mean, that's powerful. I mean, because all of us are here, all of us in this room, we'll walk in and we've got our cologne on, we've got our perfume on, we've got our Axe body spray, we got everything on to cover up what the sin is in our life. And the problem is, we are putting things in front of us, in front of God. It could be working out, it could be work, it could be finances, it could be money, it could be, you know, a job, it could be anxiety, depression, whatever it may be. It could also be substance abuse. It could also be pornography. It could be a promiscuous relationship that you're having with someone outside your marriage. We're putting something in front of God that is making us smell, but not everybody else around us can see us, right? Not everybody else can around can smell us, and not everybody else can do that, but Jesus can see it. But then sometimes that smell starts to get pungent, and we can start seeing your sin, and we can start seeing that. So I was thinking about that with God. I'm like, oh, Jesus, man, this is powerful. How can I use this in a message? Because so many times in our life, I mean, we don't live in glass houses. When we sin, we don't do it in the daylight. We don't do it in a moment where, hey, look at me, I'm sinning. No, we do it in the darkness. We do it in a place where nobody can see. So when we're on our computer, we're looking at something inappropriate. When we're starting to Facebook somebody that from our past so that our spouses can't see it. When we're looking at things that are hurting our hearts and then we're in a depression mode, when we're in a place that's in the darkness. It's not in a place of the light where everybody can see. And so that's where it starts to smell. You start to smell in the darkness. I mean, it's a heavy message. I'm sorry, but this is what Jesus had spoke to me. But this is where it comes to the biblical story that I want to share with you. So Jesus, being a Jew, he's leaving Judea and he goes straight through Samaria. And one of the things that Jews would never do is they didn't mix with Samaritans. Culturally, it was a divide. It was just a bad thing. They had names for them. And so what Jews would do is they'd go around Samaria, and sometimes it would be a week out of their way unless if they went straight through. Well, Jesus, being the guy who he is, he's not worried about the what. He's worried about the who. And so he goes into Samaria to meet an individual, and this individual is a Samaritan woman, and we know her as the woman at the well of Jacob, right? And so Jesus is just kicking it there, and he's sitting, he's waiting. And the thing that you have to know is Jesus goes there at the what part of the day? The hottest part of the day, right? I mean, and the reason why he goes the hottest part of the day is this is almost like the darkness for the woman at the well. Because she knew nobody would be there because she has got a past. She's a promiscuous woman. She's like a prostitute where she's had many husbands. She's had many guys in her life where everybody around knew exactly who she was. And so she's like, you know what? It's not the risk of going in any other time. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go at noon because I know nobody will be there. But that's when Jesus shows up, right? And Jesus is waiting there. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read from John 4, 9 through 26. The woman was surprised for a Jews refused, excuse me. The woman was surprised for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift that God has for you, and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you the living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep, and where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think that you are greater than the ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he has and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks of this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink from the water I give will never be thirsty again. It's because from fresh bubbling springs within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I will never be thirsty again, and I won't come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. And she says, I don't have a husband, the woman replied. And so this was a test that Jesus was doing in this moment because he already knew who she was. And so she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man that you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. She was being honest with him in that very moment, which that's what starts the transformation of her faith of what's to come. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it the Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship while Samaritans claim that it's here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshiped? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it no longer matters whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one to worship while the Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming indeed. It's here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is the Spirit, so that who worships him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, we will explain everything. He will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. This is the first revelation that Jesus has and gives someone and lets them know that he's the Messiah. But the thing is he went to Samaria to talk to a woman at a well. He went to some woman that had some area in her life that needed to be changed. She had an area in her life that needed to be washed away, and Jesus was that cleanser. Jesus was the person that was going to alter her. Jesus met this woman where she was at. He knelt down like I did with my dog and began to clean her up, not in the physical or the tangible form, but with the spiritual. That well not only symbolizes receiving the living water of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, but the washing and the cleansing of her sins. She was changed that day from some area in her life that came from the darkness. And so as we pretty much get close to closing in this, verse 23 says, but the time is coming. Indeed, it is here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship in him in that way. For God is the Spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Church, that's what I'm trying to explain to us today. The time is very short. There's things all around us that are starting to point that Christ's return is coming, but we are so concerned about how we smell and how we're covering it up as opposed to changing that sin in our life. We need to come to the Father and worship him. And that's what we're getting ready to do in a minute. But tonight is time to uncover some area in your life that you need to become true worshipers of our Father. So the whole time I've been standing up here, and I've been here since about 3:45 this afternoon, I've had many interactions with many people. And I've asked people, said, hey, man, what you think of my outfit? They're like, oh, dude, it looks good. And so it comes to the fifth parable that God was using and with me today. I was putting on clothes. I was trying on different shoes, and I couldn't figure out which pair to wear. And as I'm standing there wearing them, God says to me, this is the problem with people. You sometimes can't see the difference in the sin in their life because they're so concerned about covering themselves up that you guys all saw me all, you know, the whole time up here. I had close conversations with people. I was with the worship team when we were talking about jackets and this and that. Not a one person brought up the fact that I was wearing two different pairs of shoes. But that's what happens in our life. The smelliness covers up. We're trying to cover up that smelliness. But the problem is we get so intertwined with it that we can't tell anymore which is Christ and what's not. The last thing I want to say is I remember Pastor Brooks telling me of a story of when he was in college. He was at NCU, North Central Bible College, and he was with Miss Sherry. They were dating. And there was a speaker that was there that day. And while the speaker was going on, Miss Sherry had left the conference, or left the speaking engagement, and she left the room. And Pastor Brooks stayed there in the room, and this was before he was a pastor, and God was speaking to him, because the preacher, the pastor that was giving that message, was talking about the things that you put in front of your life, the things that you are that are blocking you from having that relationship with Christ, the things, whatever it may be, if it's relationship, if it's work, if it's the fear, if it's anxiety. Some people need to learn how to become humble, okay? Because you're so engulfed in yourself, and you need to learn humility. And so people were coming up left and right, and they were bringing up money, they were bringing up bicycles, they were bringing up skis, they were bringing up drugs, they were bringing up alcohol. And Pastor Brooks gets up out of his seat, and he starts walking up like this, nothing in his hands, but it was the symbolic thing of he needed to lay down Sherry, Miss Sherry, at the altar, because he had put her first in his life. That was the smell in his life at that point. The story goes on, and he had to go out to the car and say, you know, Sherry, I got to let you know. And then all of a sudden, at the same time, she had said the exact same thing, that she had to give Jerry up, and Jerry had to give up Sherry up, and they had realized at that moment that they became the idol. They became the stink. They became the smell in their life, and they wanted to put God first. So my call of action to everybody in this room is we're gonna just start playing worship music. But this is a time for you to reflect of what that smell is, what the stink is in your life. And so we're going to open it up, because it doesn't matter if you're young, if you're old, if you're an elder, if you're a deacon, or if you're a pastor of the church. We all have smells in our life. We all have something that's taking us away from what Christ can do in our life. And so we need to come and have a reflection at this altar and say, Christ, come alter me. It took 3 years to come up with this story, to have an opportunity. But at this time, we are going to open up the altars, and I'm not going to have some grand things. Is this between you and God? If it's you coming up and giving a symbolic nature of laying someone at the altar, or if it's you coming and just straight up asking for forgiveness and doing the ugly cry where the snot comes out of your nose. But there are things in your lives right now that are holding you back from receiving Christ in a supernatural way. Your fault, still your love.
been so, so good to me, Jesus. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
Feel good when we release something to God. There's still things I feel in my heart that people are holding back from, that you're still not giving fully to God. The time is short, folks. God sees your heart. Pastor Brooks spoke last week about, you know, when we get to the heaven's gates and when we get in there, we can praise God and we can give him honor. But in the same sense, there's going to be people outside the gates. People that aren't going to be let in. And this is the time, this is the opportunity for all of us to press in and give God exactly what we need to. So we're going to sing one more song, and we're going to do this extra song so that we want to make sure that anything that's in your life, anything that's in your heart, that you fully give and surrender to God, because these moments are short. You never know what's going to happen. I did a funeral just this past Thursday of a 21-year-old boy that died of his 17th drug overdose. These moments can change your life.
My trust in you.
of the Samaritan woman after she had that life-changing altering moment at the well, where she was washed clean, where she was able to receive the living water. You know what she did? She became the first evangelist after Jesus had told her that. She went out and told people. So I'm telling all of you guys right now, you have had a life-altering change in your life, that some area has been cleaned off. Like the shoes. I got mismatching shoes. I'm taking these bad boys off because I don't want to have people not understand who I stand for. Because I'm confused right there. But with this, I got my socks on, okay? But that is what I'm calling upon you guys, is to go out to be the voice to the nation. Our mission statement in youth is to equip and empower this generation to reach their world for Christ, to reach your generation for Christ, the people in this place. And so that's what we're going to do with today, with our prayer and adoration and thankful, being thankful to God for what he's doing, but getting in a prayer language, getting a devotional, getting into things that are going to equip you to go out and change the world. Father God, I pray over this congregation. I pray for all of those that have watched online. Lord, they are just as important. And so, Lord, I just pray for those individuals that have been at home that had that altar experience in their living room, in their bedroom, in their hospital room. Lord, I pray that wherever they're at, Lord, that they clean up some area in their life. Jesus, I thank you for these moments that we can come together as a church family and come and be altered at the altar. Jesus, you are amazing. I love you, and thank you for being my Molly Maid service in my life, in my body, and cleaning my internal house. And we ask this all in your precious holy name. And this church family said, amen. Amen. Thank you guys. Love you.